We'll be in Colossians chapter 3 this evening, so open your Bibles and find your place there in Colossians 3. What is your life? Now, you might think I'm going James's direction. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. But that's not the direction of the question tonight. What is your life? Sometimes we identify people by what they live for. So you might say something like this: well, he lives for his family. She lives for her children. He lives for his money. He's all about working and getting promotions and getting raises and jumping from one job to the next. And it's not just about trying to do better and trying to do better for his family, but it's because he's all about money. She's all about her career. She lives for that. You might say something like this: he lives to hunt, to work, to play sports. You can fill in the blanks further. She lives to cook, to play, to shop. And on it could go. We sometimes say sports is his life. Hunting is his life. Shopping is her life. A career is his or her life. Making money is his or her life. We sometimes identify people in that way, what they live for. And so tonight, if we were to pull the people closest to you, think about the people you have the closest relationships with. And we were to pull those closest to you asking this question: what does he live for? What does she live for? What answers do you suppose people would give? You see, sometimes we do identify people by what they live for. Sometimes what people think of us, how they identify us, the identification we carry with people is the answer to that question. What do you live for? And so, if we were to do that, poll those closest to you with that question, what kind of answers do you think people would give? In Colossians, Paul wrote to a group of believers he had never met to express thanks for them, to warn them against false teachers, and to challenge them to grow in Christ further. He commended them in chapter 1 for their faith in Christ, that even though they were in a small place, a small church, they had a big God. And they did not have the ability to do something for God based on the smallness of their place and position. They were looking to God in faith, knowing that though they were a small church, and perhaps if you were going to ask in that day, hey, what church is of the least significance? Perhaps some would say that church at Colossae. Not many there. Not much there. And yet Paul commended them because they were moving forward for Jesus Christ. And still, he challenged them to move forward further yet, to continue to grow and progress and mature. And now as we come to chapter 3, Paul transitions from the early doctrinal section to the later practical section with one of the highlight passages of the New Testament. Here, he expresses the need for believers to live out their identification with Christ. If I could say it this way, Paul says to them, we should connect our life with our living. Our life with our living. How? Let's follow Paul's progression in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, as we seek to answer the question, what is your life? Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What is your life? Did you catch there what Paul said in verse 4? When Christ, who is our life. Now we're going to get into it a little further, expositionally speaking. But let's just pause for a minute right here and understand that Paul tells us of a reality. The reality for you and me, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, is that Jesus is our life. We don't have life apart from him. He truly is, positionally speaking, our everything. Apart from him, we have no life. Jesus told his followers, apart from me, ye can do nothing. We can say tonight as believers in Jesus Christ, he is our life. But remember tonight, our challenge is this, to look at our lives and connect our life with our living. And so answer the question, what is your life? For the believer, Paul makes it clear the reality is Christ is your life. The question tonight for you and I, does our living connect with our life? In our lives, in our living, are we demonstrating the reality that Christ is our life? And so if I were to pull those closest to me, asking them to question, what is Mike's life? What does Mike live for? The truth is, Christ is my life, and that should come across in my living so that those closest to me should say, he's living for Christ. That's what his life is all about. He's not living for money. He's not living for fame. He's not living for this. He's not living for that. His life is about Jesus. Friends, the same should be said about every one of us. Colossians 3, it's a highlight passage of the New Testament. It's one we've heard. And what Paul shows us here is that our life should connect with our living. Is it true in your life? How can it be? I want to ask you to consider that by examining three different truths, three different points that Paul makes in these verses. Number one, let's examine his giving. Examine his giving. You see, Paul opens this text with showing us that we have been given something. Notice again the first phrase of verse number one. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. And he's making a connection back to something that we've already seen in Colossians. So hold your place there. Flip maybe one page back. You may not need to flip at all to Colossians chapter 2. And look again, if you would, at verse 12. And he says this, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. When we talk about being raised with Christ in this sense, what experience are we talking about? Salvation. Now you've got to understand, we are raised with Christ in different senses. Someday, 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul makes the point, those who are dead in Christ, who sleep in Christ, will be what? They'll be raised. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So sometimes being raised or resurrection is talking about that future event where those who have trusted Christ during their life periods and have fallen asleep, have died, their bodies will be resurrected. But then there are other times, like here in Colossians 2 and 3, where Paul speaks of a resurrection, but it's not in a future tense, it's in a past tense. He says in 2 verse 12, ye are risen. It's the aorist tense, which is the past tense in the Greek language. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, again, he's speaking about something that has taken place in the past. When is a time for the believer in Jesus Christ that they were dead but then were raised to life? When they trusted Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, ye were dead in trespasses and sins, but through faith in Christ, you've been saved, you've been raised to life. And so, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're talking about what he has given us. We're examining his giving, and what is it that he's given us? Life. We were dead. But if you've trusted Christ, he has given you life. And so right here, we should pause for just a moment and we should examine the question, do you have life in Christ? And what I mean by that is I'm asking you the question, have you believed on Jesus Christ and received life through him? We need to answer the question of our salvation. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then you have received life. And so if you say tonight, yes, Pastor, I have trusted Christ. I am saved. I've been raised to life with Christ. Then the rest of what Paul is going to say in this passage is for you and for me. He's given us life. And as he speaks about that, there are three characteristics of this life that we need to recognize. Number one, your life is strength. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now, if you were to see someone step into a graveyard and call out, let's say they step into a graveyard and they step to a tombstone, indicating someone is buried there. And they call out the person's name they see on the tombstone, John Smith, come forth. And suddenly the ground began to break up. And someone climbed up out of that grave. What would you think about the person who said, John Smith, come forth? They have great what? Power, strength, might. A resurrection identifies there has been a death, but new life has come. And so when you think about this truth, you're risen with Christ. Your new life is a life of strength. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? He has demonstrated, he has provided great power to those of us who believe. It goes on to say, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This new life is a life of strength, a life of power that he has provided to you. But notice, secondly, it's a life that is safe. Your life is safe. Notice what he says here in verse 3. For ye are dead. Pastor, I'm really confused. Okay? You were dead. He raised you to spiritual life. And now as a believer, you're called to die daily because he is your life. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So don't be confused. Understand the context and what's being put forward. In that way, we're dead to self. He is our life. But he goes on to say in verse 3, and your life is hid with God, with Christ in God. Your life is hid. It's a concealment. It even has the idea of secrecy. But beyond, it has the idea of safety. Jesus said in John 10 when he described himself as the good shepherd, as the one who lays down his life for the sheep, in defense of his sheep. It's in that same passage where Jesus says that his sheep, they are in his hand. And the sheep in his hand are inside his Father's hand. And no man can pluck them out of his hand. It speaks of safety. And so, friends, your life, this new life in Christ, is strength. It is safe. And then, if you would notice this, your life is secure. He goes on in verse 4 and he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This new life is secure. It can never be taken away, it can never be given away. Placed or disregarded or neglected, it's secure. You are secure in Christ. This new life he has given to us. He is your life. But notice now, this is where it comes now to me. Paul encourages us to examine his giving, but then he encourages us to examine our living. If ye then be risen with Christ, the translators gave the if, because this word can also be translated since, to cause us to step back and ask the question, okay, is my salvation taken care of? But Paul really is asking this rhetorical question because he's writing to believers. He understands that those to whom he's writing have trusted Christ. And essentially what he's saying is, you have trusted Christ, and because you have, this should be true. Jesus is your life. You have new life in him, but let's connect our living with our life. And he tells us to look at it in two aspects. Number one, your pursuit. Look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. The word seek here literally means to seek. But beyond that, it identifies the idea of to try to get or reach something one desires. Have you ever seen a young child? Doesn't have to be a young child. You might be blessed with great shortness, and you're trying to reach for something. My wife has told me often she hates top shelves. I mean, it's just challenging when you're blessed with shortness to get up to a top shelf of a cupboard or a cabinet. Have you ever seen someone, maybe a small child or even someone blessed with shortness, stretching with all their might to reach for something and not quite getting there? I've seen Stephanie do this often, and I've asked her, "What is it you need? Let me just come over and help you." Striving to reach for something. Paul here talks to us about our living. And in this idea of our pursuit, what is it you're striving for? It's not a matter of hide and seek. Something is hidden and we need to go looking for it. It's the idea of what is it you're striving for? What is it you're reaching for? What is it you're pursuing? And Paul tells us if Christ is our life, then the connection to our living should be that we are seeking those things that are above. Heavenly things. Things of the kingdom. We'll apply it more in a few moments, but I want you to see the second part of it. Not only your pursuit, but notice your prize. He says this in verse number 2. Not only to seek those things which are above, what we're pursuing, what we're striving for, but he says, set your affection on things above. This literally means to exercise the mind, to entertain or have a sentiment or opinion, to be disposed to interest oneself in. The idea is to direct one's attention or thought to something. So we're to pursue, we're to strive for heavenly things, but now Paul says it's not just about your pursuit, it's about what you prize. We could, I suppose, say it this way, it's about our action and our attitude. I could also define it this way, it's not just about obedience, but it's about following. It's not just about labor, it's about love. It's not just about duty, it's about devotion. It's not just a pursuing, but it's a passion. It's what we prize, what we're focused on. And so, let me ask you to examine your living. What is your life? The correct answer for a believer is, realistically, Jesus is my life, okay? Does your living connect with your life? What are you pursuing? What are you prizing? Let me give you a few applications from the Word of God. I'll ask you to join me in the passages, Matthew chapter 6. In each of these passages, the same language is used that's used by Paul in Colossians chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going to use it when he challenges us this way in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's after Paul has told us, Jesus has told us, take no thought, don't be anxious or don't worry about some of these different things in life that people naturally tend to think about, worry about, to be anxious about. Jesus is essentially saying, as Paul will in Colossians chapter 3, don't make those things your pursuit. Don't prize those things, but make the kingdom of God your pursuit and your prize. So let me ask you tonight, whose kingdom are you seeking? God's kingdom or your kingdom? Whose kingdom are you seeking to build? God's kingdom or your kingdom? How about John chapter 5, verse 30? Notice what the Bible says there. Are you seeking to build God's kingdom or your kingdom? Can I ask you this? Are you seeking God's will or your will? John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said these words, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Whose will are you seeking? Whose will are you pursuing? Are you prizing in your life? God's will or your will? How about God's glory or your glory? John chapter 8, verse number 50, Jesus again speaking to his opposition said this, "And I seek not mine own glory." Jesus was not seeking for fame or recognition for himself. He was pursuing and prizing the Father's glory. How about you? In your life, are you pursuing and prizing God's glory or your own? Are you seeking that God would be exalted, that God would be recognized, that God would be remembered, or yourself? You see, we need to connect our living with our life. Jesus is our life. And that should connect in our living with what we're pursuing and what we're prizing. God's kingdom or ours. God's will or ours. God's glory or our glory. In Matthew 16, Jesus was speaking to his disciples about his mission. And there the Bible declares to us that he began to teach his disciples how he would go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the scribes and elders and be killed and raised again. Verse 22 tells us that Peter took him aside. He began to rebuke him, say, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Notice how Jesus responded in verse 23. Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You might mark "savorest" is the same original Greek word translated "set your affection on" in Colossians 3, verse 2. Jesus essentially is saying to Peter that in this particular situation, Peter was not setting his affection on the things of God, savoring the things of God. Rather, in a negative sense, Peter was not savoring the things of God, not setting his affection on the things of God. And from there, Jesus said these famous words, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, here's what I want you to catch. Jesus takes Peter aside and says, "You're not savoring the things of God. You've not set your affection in this particular instance on the things of God, but on the things of men." And the contrast to that is what? "If any man will take up his cross and follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me." How about in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 21? I want you to notice what Paul says here. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any of thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now catch the comparison contrast. Paul says what his life is all about. Paul's forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. And how does he define what it is he's reaching for? He's looking for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He is looking to grow and to progress and walk with God and do his work, build his kingdom, do his will, seek his glory. And he calls upon us to be minded like he is, rather than like those who are the enemies of Christ. And how does he describe them? Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is their shame? Who mind what? Earthly things. They're pursuing and prizing their own kingdom, their own will, their own glory, by living for the things of this world. In Romans chapter 8, more concisely perhaps, Paul would say these words, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." What are you pursuing? What are you prizing? Jesus is our life. Does our living connect with our life? Are you pursuing and prizing the things of God or the things of this world? Are you pursuing and prizing the things that the Spirit of God leads you in, or that your flesh leads you in? Those things that are of God, that are of the Spirit, are of life. They're of eternity. Those things that are of the flesh, this world, are death. Friends, you need to understand, as I do, that when we pursue the things of God, the things of eternity, those are the things of true value. Those are the things that are last. But when we pursue the things of this world, the things of our flesh, those things are the things that are of no value, ultimately, that will not last. So what is your life? Jesus is your life. Is your living connecting with your life? And then finally, and very quickly, Paul says, examine his giving. He's given you new life. Examine your living. What are you pursuing? What are you prizing? And then Paul would say this, examine his and your appearing. Verse 4 of Colossians chapter 3, and Paul writes these words, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Notice the question is not if Jesus will appear. It's when he appears. We have the promise of his return. I don't know when it will happen. The songwriter said it well when he said, maybe at morning, maybe noon, maybe at evening. It'll be sometime soon. I don't know when it will be, but I know that he is coming again. And when he comes, when he appears, what does Paul say? You're going to appear with him. Friends, ultimately, our lives, our destiny is what? Eternity with him in glory. Eternity with Jesus. That is what this new life he's given us is all about. It's not about living forever in the here and now. It's about living with forever with him in glory and eternity. It's eternal life with him. That's what our new life is all about. Him. Is living now connecting with your life? We are going to stand before him one day. We're going to give account of our lives, the things we've said, the things we've done, not for the purpose of determining where we'll spend eternity, that's settled, but for the purpose of determining award. Reward. How will I know that my life will have been worth something. Build his kingdom, not yours. Seek and do his will, not yours. Seek to bring him glory, not yourself. He is our life. Connect your living with your life. Is your life. We should be able to say, Jesus. Let me ask you tonight, though, would others say that as well? Would they say, Jesus is her, his life, Jesus is her life? They're all about living for the Lord, doing his will, building his kingdom, seeking his glory. Or would they say our lives are about something in the here and now? Let's examine our living to be sure that our living connects with our life. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the Word of God. Father, as we've been challenged tonight by Paul to seek those things above, set our affection on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, we recognize that because of Jesus, we have life. And Lord, I pray that that reality would sink in and affect our living, that we would pursue and prize the things of God of eternity, that we would examine our lives and see where we are putting time and effort and energy into things that really are of no eternal value, that we would be sure that what we're pursuing and prizing are those things of eternity. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it in Jesus' name.